are in the second in a series of messages on the essentials of discipleship, and tonight's message is how to understand the Bible. And I have a little insert, or not an insert, but an outline for you that hopefully you received as you came in the door. Let me ask you to find that and have it handy there. We have a lot of territory to cover tonight, and I want us to move through it as quickly as we can and ask you to sit up tall and straight and keep your spiritual ears tuned into my frequency. And we have a very large challenge to cover all this territory in the space of one sermon, but I want to just hit some highlights. And so we come to talk together tonight about how as a Christian, how as a follower of Jesus, you can understand God's Word. Occasionally someone says, I don't understand the Bible, so I don't read it. Well, if you don't read it, you certainly won't understand it. And when a person makes a statement like that, I feel they're putting the cart before the horse. You'll never understand an unopened book. If you want to understand the subject of physics, you need to read a physics book. If you want to understand history, read a history book. And if you want to understand God's Word, the first step is to take God's Word in hand and open it and begin to read it. And I am persuaded that if you will read the Word of God, God, the Holy Spirit, will give you understanding. Now, that's not to say that you're going to understand every phrase or every verse. I've had the advantage of going to seminary, and I've had the advantage to study Greek and Hebrew, and there are still portions of the Word of God that I don't understand, and I study and read the commentaries, and I still don't understand it. But that doesn't mean I can't be blessed by what I do understand. So I don't just throw the whole thing away because I come to a section occasionally that I don't understand. So if you come to a passage you don't understand it, keep reading it, and you'll come to a passage that you do understand. And just let the Spirit of God speak that to you and minister that portion that you do understand as you study the Word of God. Now, first of all, I want to point out to you the value of knowing the Word of God. It is absolutely imperative that we know the Word of God, and there are some reasons for that. There's some value that comes in knowing God's Word. And I want to begin tonight in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, beginning with verse 16. There we're told that all Scripture is God-breathed. That means the Scripture, the Bible, comes from God. It's not just another book. It's not the book of the month. It's the book of the ages. It is the book of all books. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture has its origin in the eternal God of this universe and is useful. God's Word has value. God's Word is useful. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful. And we're told, first of all, that it's useful for teaching. That means the Word of God is useful to give us instruction about the basic principles of living. God's Word will show you how to live. It'll teach you how to walk. Number two, it's useful not only for teaching, but also for rebuking. That is, as you study the Word of God, those Scriptures will rebuke you when you move into an area of disobedience to God's command. It'll rebuke you. It'll turn you around. Number three, it's useful not only for teaching and rebuking, but also for correcting. That is, not only does the Scripture turn you away from the wrong path, but it'll correct you and put you on the right path. It'll show you the way to go. And then fourth, for training in righteousness. That is, it will reinforce the way of correction. When God puts you on the correct path, then God will train you. He will discipline you in the path of righteousness so that you may walk in it. And so we read here in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And you and I will never be the effective servants of the Lord Jesus Christ that we've been called of God to be without a grounding, without a knowledge of Holy Scripture. And so this is the book that God has given to us, the book of life, the book of instruction, the book of correction, and the Word of God has great, great value. Now, having seen that, I want to show you the necessity of knowing Scripture. And there's several imperative reasons why you and I need to familiarize ourselves with, in fact, we need to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. The first reason I want you to see it, why it is so necessary that we know God's Word, is to grow strong in the Christian faith. And look with me now in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Now, if you look in verse 2 of chapter 2, you'll find these words: like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now, the Scripture says of itself that it is like spiritual milk. And when you came to faith in Jesus Christ, you were born spiritually. And as a new Christian, you are a baby Christian. And just as a newborn infant physically has to have milk to grow and survive, a newborn spiritual infant has to have milk. And the milk that God desires to give that newborn spiritual infant is the milk of the Word of God. And as we read and study and pray and meditate upon the Word of God, as we assimilate the Word of God into our very lives, then it is like milk, and it causes the Christian to grow. Let me give you a verse which also reinforces that concept about growth in the Lord in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Now here we find the Apostle Paul writing back to the church in Corinth, a church, by the way, that he had established. And he had planted the church. He'd spent, some 18 months or so there, and then he had moved on to some other place. And as he writes back to the Corinthian Christians, he says in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 and 2, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready." And so the Apostle Paul says, I had to give you instruction which was spiritual milk. Tragically, in this case, these folks had been saved long enough that they no longer needed milk, or should not have needed milk. They should have needed meat, but they were still infants. They weren't growing. And so the Scripture makes it clear that the Word of God is like milk and meat. Now, the same passage of Scripture can be milk for a newborn Christian and meat for a mature Christian. You take, for instance, John 3:16. That's just, I suppose, the most familiar verse in all the Bible. And the very newest Christian can understand the message of John 3:16, that God sent His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him would have everlasting life. And yet, the most mature Christian cannot adequately plumb the depths of meaning and riches that's found in a verse like John 3:16. So that particular verse can be both milk for the newborn Christian and solid food or meat for the more mature Christian. And in either case, it is the Word of God which is nourishment for our souls. Let me give you one more in Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. Here God's prophet spoke these words: "When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight." And so we find that the Word of God is food to nourish the soul of the child of God. And we are to consume, we are to eat, we are to devour the Word of God. In 1970, I was the minister of youth at the First Baptist Church in Selma. And the minister of music and I, along with two other adults, took a group of 23 of our young people, our teenagers, on a mission to Portland, Maine. We were to conduct a vacation Bible school, and I was to preach in a revival crusade there, a little Southern Baptist church up there in Portland. It was my first trip up the East Coast. And we made the decision to go by way of airplane. So we flew out of Montgomery, and we had about a four-hour layover in Boston. And we had no plans to go downtown, but when we were there in the airport at Logan Field in Boston, we noticed that the subway line ran from Logan Field to downtown Boston. So since we had a few hours to spare, we all loaded in the subway and took off downtown and got off at the Boston Common Station, which is this vast park here in the heart of the city. And we began to walk around the park there. And there I had my very first encounter with Hare Krishna. This movement is fairly well known and common today, but back in 1970, I'd never heard of Hare Krishna. But here these young men were with their shaved heads, with a long ponytail which had not been shaven, and their off-color robes. I can't even describe the color of the robes those folks wear. And they were chanting and dancing and playing their tambourines. And so we were just, I suppose we were like a bunch of country kids just looking at this, wide-eyed. But they had gathered a crowd there, and they'd sing and chant for a while, and then they'd what I call preaching, not Bible preaching, but they were declaring what they believed. And when the fellow who was leading out stopped for a while, and they did some more singing and chanting, I went up to him and I introduced myself to him, told him where I was from, what we were there for, and I said, "You mind next time y'all quit singing, you let me tell your crowd about Jesus a little bit?" Well, he didn't care for that too much, and he told me to go get my own crowd. Which, by the way, we did. We got our group together and started singing and pulled away a lot of his crowd, and I preached to him right there on Boston Common. But I got engaged in a conversation with one of these fellas. I said, "Just tell me, what do you guys believe?" Now, I don't want to misrepresent what Hare Krishna believes. This is what this one fellow told me. He said, "We believe that God is in everything." Well, that's good Hindu teaching. They do believe that. And that's what Hare Krishnas are. They're part of Hinduism. He said, "We believe that God is in everything. And we especially believe that God is in the plant world and God is in the food we eat. And we believe the way to know God is to eat food, because when you eat food, you become godly." I know some Baptists that could go for that. Well, I've thought about that through the years. No, God is not in everything. God is transcendent, friends. He is above us and beyond us, but He has revealed Himself to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." You don't know what God's like, take a good look at Jesus. God is not in food. And having a healthy appetite does not make you godly. It doesn't make you like Jesus. There's a thought there. The word of God is food. That's what Jeremiah said. Look again in verse 16. "When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight." Now, you want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, digest the word of God. Eating corn on the cob may taste good, but it won't make you like Jesus. I like to go down to Dairy Queen and get me a Reese's Cup Blizzard, but it won't make me like Jesus. But I can devour, I can consume, I can eat the Word of God. I can eat the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament. And as I consume the Word of God, the Spirit of God will take the Word of God and begin to make me like Jesus. And so we need to know the Word of God if we're going to grow as a Christian. And let me just make it real clear to you so you don't misunderstand what I'm saying tonight. It is absolutely impossible for a Christian to be mature and godly and Christ-like without a deep acquaintance with the Word of God. You just can't do it. If you neglect this book, you will never be a man or woman of God. Never. Now, let me give you a second reason why it's so important to know the Word of God. And that is to overcome temptation. To overcome temptation. Look in Psalm 119. Psalm number 119. Verses 9 and 11. And the psalmist raised this rhetorical question: "How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word." You want to overcome temptation? You want to be clean, pure, and holy? The Scripture says the way to do that is to live according to the Word of God. Look in verse 11. "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." As we take the Word of God and assimilate into our very beings. It becomes for us a tool to use against temptation. In Ephesians chapter 6, we're told that we're to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, God has given us spiritual armor to wear in order to live victoriously for Jesus. And the offensive weapon that God has given to us, which is at our disposal, is the Word of God. It is like a double-edged sword. And when we take the Word of God, it becomes for us a powerful weapon to fend off the attacks of the enemy. Now, I know almost nothing about computers, and that's about all I want to know about computers, but I'm told that what you program in one of those things is what comes out. Garbage in, garbage out. And the same thing is true with the greatest computer of all, which is the human mind. And if you program error into your mind, then error is going to come out in your lifestyle. If you think wrong, then you're going to live sinfully. And so as we program our minds with the Word of God, as we assimilate the Scriptures into our minds, then as the truth takes root in our heart and in our mind, then we can live a lifestyle based on the truth of the Word of God, which will be a godly, Christ-like lifestyle. Now, we don't seek to assimilate the Word of God just simply to see how much we can know. You see, the purpose of understanding the Word of God is not the accumulation of information. The purpose of understanding the Word of God is transformation of character. God's not so interested in how much we know, but how we are like Jesus. And so it's not information that God is after, it's transformation that God is after. And as we assimilate God's Word, then the Word of God begins to transform us, to make us like Jesus. Now, you've heard me say so many times, I know it's a cliche around here, but it's true. If you could take this book and turn it into a person, you'd have Jesus. If you could take the Lord Jesus Christ and turn Him into a book, you'd have the Scripture. Now, if the whole goal of the Christian life is to be conformed to the likeness of the Son of God, that is to be like Jesus, then it is absolutely imperative that we know the Word of God, because the Word of God taken within, in the human heart and mind, will transform us. It'll be like spiritual dynamite exploding within, making us like the Son of God. It'll give us a powerful weapon to overcome temptation. Let me give you a third reason in order for you and I to know the Word of God. And that's found in Psalm number 1, and that is to be blessed or happy. Psalm number 1, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 1, 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, God said there is a special blessing which comes to the person who meditates upon his law. This word translated blessed means to be happy or to be congratulated spiritually. And so if you want to be happy, if you want to have a blessed life, if you want to have a life which God can shower His grace upon you, then the Scripture says that's found in the life of one who meditates upon and who takes delight in the law of God. Someone has once said, a Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. And if you want your life to be whole and mature and adjusted and well-balanced, make it your life's ambition to know the Word of God. Let me give you a fourth reason why it's so very necessary that you and I know the Scripture. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And here we're told that a knowledge of the Word of God is necessary in order to minister to others. Now, every single Christian has been called to be a minister. Every Christian has not been called to be a pastor, but everyone has been called to ministry, to exercise his or her spiritual gift in some capacity in ministering to others. And the great model for us in this regard is the Apostle Paul. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, he writes to his young son in the ministry, Timothy, these words: "And the things you heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." Paul said to young Timothy, listen, this is what you're to do. You are to teach others. What are you to teach them? The things I taught you. What did Paul teach Timothy? He taught things based on the Word of God. If Timothy's going to be an effective servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, he needs to be a teacher. And so Timothy was to teach what Paul taught him. And the things that Timothy was to teach others, they in turn were to teach others. So you have four spiritual generations here. Now it's essential, if you're going to be an effective minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you know the Word of God. How can you teach somebody the Word of God if you don't know the Word of God? How can you show somebody something you don't know? You just can't do it. It's impossible. And if you want God to use you, you must first of all be equipped and prepared to share what God has shown you. But if God hadn't shown you anything, then you can't do that. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3 gives us an exhortation in which he says, "And always be ready to give a reason for the hope which is in you." Do you have a hope in you, a hope of eternal life, a hope of glory, a hope to be someday glorified like the Lord Jesus Christ? Then you need to be ready at all times to explain and to give a reason for that hope. Therefore, it is absolutely imperative for the children of God to understand the Word of God. If you're going to be the man God wants you to be, if you're going to be the woman that God wants you to be, you must know the Word of God. Because you see, God wants to use you and God wants to use me to influence this world for His kingdom. We're to have an impact. We're to be like salt and light. We're not just here to do our thing. We're here to do what God wants us to do. And God has revealed Himself to us in the pages of Holy Scripture. And in this book, we have the Book of Life. Now, we've seen the value of understanding the Word of God, and we've talked a little bit about the necessity of understanding the Word of God. Now, next I want to talk to you about some tools that I believe that you need to have in your personal Bible study library in understanding the Word of God. And there are five or six that I want to talk about. And I believe if you don't have these tools, you'd be wise to invest perhaps as much as $75 or $100 to purchase these tools. And I have about 3,000 books in my library now, and nothing I'd rather do than just to closet myself away with the Word of God and my Bible study tools and to study the Word of God. And it's certainly, I wouldn't expect the average church member to have that kind of library, but every Christian who's serious about knowing God's Word ought to have these tools. And perhaps you might put them on your Christmas wish list. And when grandmother asks you what you want for Christmas, tell her, "I want this or this or this," and if you can't afford it. Well, what are these tools? Well, and this is going to be so simple, some of you are going to laugh and you're going to say, "Why did you bother? Why did you just bother to tell us this?" But here's tool number one: the Bible. If you want to understand the Bible, you need to have a copy of the Bible. Now, I told you it'd be simple, didn't I? And I told you some of you'd laugh, and you did. You can't understand the Bible unless you have the Bible. Now, that's the first one. That's the basic one. And if there's anyone here tonight that does not have a copy of the Bible, if you'll see me after the service, I'll give you a Bible. And you can go to work studying the Word of God. Now, what kind of Bible do you need? Listen, all of them will bless you. I hadn't found one yet that wouldn't, regardless of the version. I think it's self-evident to everybody who's been here any length of time that my favorite translation of the Bible is the New International Version. I believe that it has the readability of the Living Bible. I believe that it has the reliability of the New American Standard. And I believe that it has the beauty and the dignity and the reverence of the King James Version of the Bible. Now, I grew up listening to sermons preached from the King James Bible. And I grew up reading as a child daily from the King James Version of the Bible. That's all I knew. And I never had another version of the Bible till I was a freshman in college. And I love the King James Version of the Bible. I was saved as a child through the King James Version of the Bible. But I personally made a decision some years ago when I was a seminary student to change to the New International Version of the Bible. And I believe that I can more easily understand a modern version. But whichever modern version you use, or if you choose to use the King James Version, you choose what you like best. And I believe the King James Version is a great version. I'm not anti-King James Bible. The only reservation I have about the King James Bible is that the language is dated. And folks today don't speak like they did when the King James Bible was first translated. Unless they come to church, then sometimes when they pray, they speak like that. You know, wouldest and dust and thee and thou. Now, when's the last time you heard somebody use the word thee and thou on Toomer's Corner at Jordan-Hare Stadium? You haven't. You got to go to church to hear somebody talk like that, but you come here, you won't hear me talk like that. I just don't talk like that. And most folks that I preach to don't talk like that, so I've just chosen to use a modern version, and the New International Version is my preference, and I recommend it to you. But whatever version you use, find one. If you want to use a study Bible, and there are many good study Bibles out, there is the one that I think is really excellent is the Disciple Study Bible. And the Ryrie Study Bible is a good one. The Scofield Study Bible. There are just many good study Bibles. Now, I personally choose, while I have study Bibles, I personally choose, for the most part, to just use a Bible that has no notes, no commentary in it. When I open the Bible, all I want to see is God's Word. Now, the advantage of a study Bible is, at the bottom of the page, it'll have a little footnote saying this is what this means and that's what that means. And that's good, except that the person who wrote the note wasn't inspired of the Holy Spirit like Isaiah or Paul was. And some folks can't distinguish between that which was given under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and that which wasn't. So I just like to have just nothing but Bible myself. So that when I open it up, I just want the Lord to speak to me. Now, that's not to say that I don't use the others, because I do, but for the most part, I'll work in this Bible that I preach out of. And so whatever version you choose, choose one and work in it and let it be your Bible. I would also say at this point that you'd probably be wise to have several versions. And I have about a dozen different versions of the Bible. And before I preach a message, I'll try to read through all of those, the text that I'm preaching on, and see what how it's translated in each particular version. A second tool is to use a notebook, just some kind of notebook or file folders or something, so that as you're studying God's Word or as you're listening to God's Word taught, that you take down notes and that you record what the Lord has shown you. If you don't record it, you may lose it. And the dullest pencil is better than the strongest memory. And if you don't write it down, when you get my age, you're going to forget it. So just get you a notebook of some sort. In fact, I encourage you to bring a notebook with you to worship and just write down notes, what the Lord shows you, not only in public worship, but in your private devotional time of the study of God's Word. Record what God gives to you in a notebook. A third Bible study tool, which I highly suggest that you use, is a dictionary. I'm talking about just a regular dictionary. And the one I use is the one I've used since I was a teenager. It's the Webster's Seventh Collegiate Dictionary. And I've used it for many, many years. I've used it so it was almost, the binding was coming apart and I had to have it bound up a little bit. You see, it's so easy to take God's Word and read something and see a word there, and we think we know what that word means when we don't. And if you want to faithfully divide the Word of God, you need to know what words mean. And I have found that a Webster's Seventh Collegiate Dictionary is one of the most effective and helpful Bible study tools that I have. A fourth tool that I've suggested here for you is a Bible dictionary. Now, a Bible dictionary is much like a regular dictionary, except that a Bible dictionary defines, describes, and clarifies the meaning of words, places, and people that are found in the Bible. And if you had a Bible dictionary and you want to know what does the word sanctification mean, that's a word you see in the Bible, then you look up sanctification in your Bible dictionary. If you read about Jericho and you want to find out what was Jericho like, then look up the word Jericho. You want to know more about John the Baptist, then you look up John the Baptist in the Bible dictionary and there'll be a little article there. It may be two or three paragraphs long that will tell you some background information about John the Baptist, which will help you in understanding the scriptures. This morning I talked to you about the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. Now, a Bible dictionary is a good resource tool to help you understand the first century culture in which weddings took place like that Jesus went to. And I would suggest that you would need a good one-volume Bible dictionary. You can get multi-volume, but you probably don't need that. But a good one-volume one is the New Bible Dictionary published by the InterVarsity Press, and I commend it to you. And you can purchase anything and everything that we recommend here tonight from our Lakeview Book Ministry at a discount. Then another resource tool that I would suggest that every Christian ought to purchase is a concordance. Now, a concordance is a preacher's friend. And not just a preacher's friend, but a Christian's friend. Sometimes you wonder how I know where all this stuff is in the Bible. Well, I fudge a little bit. I have a concordance. In fact, I have several. A concordance tells you where every word in the Bible is found. If you want to do a study, say, on the subject of reconciliation, you can look in Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, which is one that I highly recommend, and which has every word in the Bible identified and located. You look up in Strong's Exhaustive Concordance the word reconciliation, it'll tell you every place in the Bible the word reconciliation is found. And in fact, it'll tell you where every time the word if is found in the Bible. Every A, every V, every preposition, everything. It'll tell you in the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. You probably don't need one quite that exhaustive. So the new International Concordance is a very helpful one. It has all the important words, the significant words, and that's one that I have used with great profit. Somewhat like a concordance, but not a concordance, is a topical Bible. Now, a topical Bible is, for instance, the Knaves Topical Bible is one which has, it's like a concordance in the sense that it tells you where verses are found, but it has the verse listed. So if you want to look up faith, you could turn to faith, and every time the subject of faith is dealt with, the scripture is listed there for you in a topical Bible. Now, another tool that I believe every Christian ought to have is at least one good one-volume Bible commentary. If you can buy multi-volume commentaries, that's fine, but at least a good one-volume commentary. Now, what is a commentary? It's just a book in which Bible scholars explain the meaning of a given passage of Scripture. It's a great asset, a great tool to understanding the Word of God. And I would recommend to you the New Bible Commentary by InterVarsity Press or the Wycliffe Bible Commentary, which is published by Moody Press. Now, a commentary is a great tool, but a commentary should not become a substitute for your own personal inductive Bible study. And first of all, you study through the Word for yourself, and then you go to the commentaries to see if the understanding that God has given you is the same as that which God gave to others in the commentary. And then a final tool I would suggest to you is the Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. There's also an Expository Dictionary of Old Testament Words now, which you can purchase, and they are in some ways like a cross between a Bible dictionary and a commentary. Now, having said all that, let's talk about some ways to assimilate the Word of God. And I've listed five for you here. Again, this is not original with me. This goes back, I guess, all the way to Bible times. But here's some ways you can assimilate or digest or allow the Word of God to become a part of your experience. First of all, by hearing the Word of God, just to hear it taught. Now, if you want to understand God's Word, you need to go where it's taught. If you're not in a Sunday school class, shame, you need to be. If you're really serious about walking with Jesus, you ought to be in a Sunday school class where they teach the Word. And you ought to be in a Bible teaching church like Lakeview, where God's Word is taught. Some years ago, there was a couple that visited our church and talked with me later about their visit here, and they said, "Brother Al, when we first came to Lakeview, it just scared the daylights out of us when you gave a Bible reference and everybody in the building turned to it." They said, "In our church, there's only one man, one elderly man, who ever carries his Bible to church." Now, that's sad. And that's an indictment not so much on the church as it is on the preacher. I mean, if God's man is preaching from God's book, I believe most folks want to carry the Bible to follow along, right? And here they were in a church where only one person carried the Bible. Well, I believe you go to church, you ought to carry your Bible. When I go to the beach, I carry my swimsuit. And when I go to church, I carry my Bible, whether I'm on program or not. Hear the Word of God. And I believe 99% of the people who come to Lakeview bring their copy of the Scripture when they come. And there's not a sweeter sound I ever hear than the rustle of pages when I ask someone to turn to Ephesians 6 or 1 Corinthians 12 or something, and hear all those pages rustle as God's people have come with the Word of God. Some time ago, I was in a restaurant, and I spoke to one of our members there who was having lunch, and he had some friends with him. He introduced me to his friends. I believe one was from Philadelphia, and I don't remember where the other one was from. And he said, "I'd like you to meet our pastor, our preacher." He said, "No, he's not really a preacher. He's our teacher. He teaches us the Word of God." And I rejoiced to hear that. I want it to be that way. I want you to come and hear not what I have to think or say, but what God has to say as we study together the Word of God. You want to understand the Bible, then you need to hear it. Be faithful in attendance in your Bible study class, services of worship, where God's Word is proclaimed. A second way to understand and assimilate the Word of God is to read it. Just to read it. Now, I've already said this, but how can you expect to understand that which you don't read? You can. And I believe every Christian ought to read through the Bible in its entirety at least once before he meets Jesus. You know, I think I'd just be embarrassed to stand before the Lord someday at the Bema seat and run the risk of Jesus saying to me, "Well, how'd you like my book?" And have to say, "Lord, I just never got around to finishing it. I made it over to halfway through Leviticus." That's where most folks bog down. You say, "Well, some folks read it through every year. I can't do that." Well, if you live 70, you ought to be able to make it through at least once. If you don't have any projects for the next 40 years, make that one of them. Christians who do not read the Word of God have no advantage over people who cannot read the Word of God. If you have the ability to read, if you are literate and you don't read it, then you don't have any advantage over the man who can't read a word. We assimilate God's Word by reading. Number three, by memorizing the Word of God. Just commit it to memory. Now, I like to commit God's Word to memory by writing it down on little 3x5 index cards and taking it with me. And when I pull up to a traffic light, if it's red, I just pull it out and read it. I'm sitting in somebody's office to wait to get in to see somebody else, and I've got a few minutes to kill. I just pull the Scripture memory cards out and just read them. You can learn a lot of Scripture that way. Just carry it with you. As we hide God's Word in our heart, it becomes a great resource for us. Remember when our fellows came back from Vietnam, those who had been imprisoned in the Hanoi Hilton? And they said the thing that sustained us was the Word of God that we memorized as boys and girls in Sunday school. And the great regret, they said, that we had is we had memorized so little of the Word of God. Let us be careful to memorize and hide God's Word in our hearts. Number four, meditate on the Word of God. That is, just to Get in a quiet place. You know, the best way to avoid God is to never be alone and never turn off the music. And some folks are afraid to be alone without the music. They might run into God. Find a quiet place and meditate on the Word of God. And then number five, which I've listed here, is to study it. That is to have some systematic plan to study the Word of God. Now, I've listed for you some types of Bible study. For instance, there is a book study. A book study is what we're doing here on Sunday morning. We're studying through the book of John. You can do that. You don't have to just listen to me do that. You can do that yourself. You can choose Romans or you can choose 1 Samuel and just take a chapter a week or whatever pace you want to go at and study through a book of the Bible with using the Bible study tools we've talked about. Or you can take a subject study. You can take the subject, say, of justification, or you could take the subject of the second coming of Jesus Christ, or you could take the subject of spiritual warfare and study all the references with the aid of a concordance on that particular subject. Or a third way to study through the Bible is to take a character study. The life of the Apostle Paul, or the life of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and to study all the passages that deal with a particular Bible character. Now, finally, what method should we use as we come to study the Bible? And this is sort of the heart and soul of what we've been moving toward. I believe the best way to study God's Word is to use the inductive method. That is, you don't come to the Bible with preconceived notions. You've already got your mind made up what you're looking for, and you try to find verses that support what you already believe. But you come to the Bible, and you open the Word of God with an open heart and an open mind, and you pray for the Spirit of God to instruct you. Now, I regret that I don't have on your outline the word Holy Spirit, because that's the most important key in this whole process, and I feel badly about that. I left it out. But I want you to write it down on there somewhere. The instruction of the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential. Look in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 26, the word spoken by Jesus. Here Jesus said, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you." Now, who inspired the Word of God? The Holy Spirit. Now, who knows more about the Word of God than anyone? The Holy Spirit, because He gave it. Since the Holy Spirit is the revealer of the Word of God, then He knows exactly what it means. The best teacher of the Word of God is the Holy Spirit. So when you come to understand the Word of God, to assimilate it into your life, whether you're doing a book study or a character study or a subject study or whatever, the very first step is to pray. Open the Word of God and pray, "Spirit of God, who inspired these words, instruct me, counsel me, guide me, show me what they mean. Interpret them to my mind and to my heart." The Holy Spirit who inspired the Word is available to instruct us and to teach us the Word. Now, what is the inductive method? First of all, it is the step of observation. You take a passage of Scripture and you just observe it. How do you do that? Well, you read it and you read it and you reread it and you reread it in whatever versions you have. As I prepare to preach to you on Sunday, I take the first thing I do is I take the Scriptures and I just read it and read it and read it over and over. In fact, I've recently begun the practice of photocopying the passage and putting on a little, just cutting the little page out and pick it in my pocket and just carry it with me through the week, just to know the Word, just observe what's there, look for what's there. The people, the places, the events, the teachings, how that all relates together, the context, observe. Ask questions of the text. What is taking place here? I want to know what's here. You can't understand it until, first of all, you know what's there. You can't interpret what you don't see. And I'm amazed how many things that I, the first time I read it, that I didn't see, that I have seen by the time I've read it through 10 or 12 times. So just observe the Word of God by going through it again and again. Now, the second step is interpretation. That is, what does it mean? Not only, number one, what's there, but number two, what does it mean? What is that which I have observed? What does it mean? And that's where we need the Holy Spirit to guide us. And we compare Scripture with Scripture and ask the Spirit of the Lord to use us. And then we record the fruit of our study. What has the Holy Spirit shown me about what it means? And then whatever the Lord shows me, then we compare that with the commentaries to see if our interpretation of the passage is in agreement with what Christians have said historically through the centuries. Now, here's a warning sign. You come to a passage, you've observed it, you've studied it, you've come up with your interpretation, and you've got that before you, and then you go to the commentary or commentaries, and you read three or four commentaries, and they all say one thing, and you say something else. More than likely, they're right and you're wrong. That's how a sect or a cult gets started. And so if I come up with one interpretation of a passage and everybody else has some other interpretation, I'm inclined to believe that they're probably right. And what God revealed to Spurgeon and what God revealed to John Calvin and what God revealed to Matthew Henry and Leon Morris in years past is more in line with what God is really trying to say than some off-brand interpretation that I have. But it's always best to get your own interpretation first and then go to the commentaries and have the Spirit of God confirm. See, what God just revealed to me, He revealed to Matthew Henry 300 years ago, or He revealed to Spurgeon 100 years ago, and the same God who revealed that to them is in the business of revealing things to me. That way it's more mine than if I got it from somebody else. And then the last step would be application. Not just what does it mean, but what does it mean in my life? How can I take this which God has revealed to me in my study of His Word and make it practical in my life? What does it mean in my relationship with my spouse, with my children, with my parents? What does it mean in my relationships with people with whom I work in the job? What does it mean with my neighbors? What does it mean in how I handle money? What does it mean as I anticipate the future? Make the application to your own situation from the understanding of God's Word that God has given to you. Our God is so good. He's not a God who is withdrawn. He's not a God who is hidden. He's not a God who is distant. Yes, He is holy and lifted up. Yes, He is transcendent, but He's also a God who has revealed Himself to us. Yes, most clearly in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we know about Jesus apart from this Bible? Nothing. God has given us in the pages of Holy Scripture His revelation of Himself.
The Bible is not a mystery to those who have it as an open book. It is only a mystery to those who have it as a closed book. And I believe that any child of God who will take an open Bible, an open mind, and an open heart, and humbly come before the eternal God of this universe with this prayer, Spirit of God, who inspired the Word of God, teach me what it means. We receive from the hands of God understanding, illumination, an explanation of the eternal truths of our eternal world. Let's bow and pray for a moment. Lord, would you make us like Jeremiah? Said, I ate the Word of God. Make it true in our lives, God. Give us an insatiable appetite to know you. 301. In Jesus' name.